I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Rejoice, O peoples of the earth, the word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth, rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed his voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of thy word brings light, O God, our Father, Christ, our King. We wait thy kingdom's splendor bright, as loud our alleluias ring, as loud our alleluias ring.
Thank you, men, for that wonderful song that reminds us of how blessed we are if we know Jesus in a personal way. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. I hope you've had some time in these past 2 weeks to meditate on the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus, and also to rejoice in the gift of your salvation. One of the lines the men sang was this: "The entrance of thy word brings light." We truly believe that here on the Voice of Hope, and that's why each program features teaching from God's Word. Our goal on each broadcast is to open the Scriptures and to discover what the writers of the sacred text are saying. And then we make applications to how the truth applies to you and me today. So I hope you can join in as we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Many of you have probably heard this quote at some time or another in your life. It is better to remain silent and to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Now, no one is quite sure who originated that statement, but it does make a sharp point, and it also agrees with many of Solomon's observations in the book of Proverbs. You know, none of us likes to be considered a fool, much less have someone call you that to your face. And Jesus himself warned us to be careful about calling someone a fool. We want people to at least think we're intelligent and understanding and wise. But if we make the choice to follow Christ, and we choose to live according to the teaching of the Bible, those who don't follow Jesus consider us to be fools. They see the life of a Christ follower as something that's dull, it's boring, it's joyless. And I say, God have mercy on us if we give them that impression by the way we live. In our continuing study from the book of 2 Corinthians, we come to the closing verses of chapter 11, and it's here that Paul continues responding to the accusations of the false teachers in Corinth. We see in this text his extreme discomfort as he feels like he's being forced to defend his ministry and calling. In fact, he uses the terms fool and foolishly several times throughout this text. Sometimes he applies it to himself, and then at other times he's applying it to his critics. But his conclusion seems to be that he is willing to be a fool for God's glory. That's the title for our study today, A Fool for God's Glory. Our text is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 33. And so I invite you to listen now to these God-breathed words from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, or if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. As we reflect on Paul's words to the Corinthians, we observe the several stages that describe being a fool for God's glory. I want us to understand that these stages are applicable not only to Paul, but they're applicable to us today too. The first stage of being a fool for God's glory is speaking as a fool. As I said earlier, Paul acknowledges that boasting about our accomplishments isn't something that comes from the Lord. No, it comes out of our flesh. But because of the situation in Corinth and because of the accusations of his critics, he feels compelled to boast of what he's done in service for the Lord. He said, in effect, "Since the false teachers are boasting according to the flesh, then I'll do the same." He wanted the church to understand that he was in no way inferior to these false apostles. Now, as you and I have seen before in this letter, Paul uses sarcasm to make some of his points. And verse 19 is clearly one of those instances. He writes, "Since you are so wise, you gladly entertain fools. You tolerate tyranny, extortion, craftiness, arrogance, violence, and insult." And then in verse 20, he specifically mentions that they allowed the false teachers to strike them in the face. Now, some of you know that in that culture, being struck in the face was a grievous insult. It was the max. It was the worst you could do to somebody. And perhaps this is why, in the qualifications for overseers in his first letter to Timothy, Paul included that an overseer was not to be a striker or a violent person. And then recall, too, how Jesus was struck in the face during his sham trial before the Sanhedrin. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. Paul reminds them that they were tolerating this kind of treatment at the hands of the false teachers, and he was appalled that they were allowing their leaders to abuse them physically and spiritually. He had never asked the church members to tolerate that kind of behavior from him. And while he had been firm in dealing with them in their sins, he had also been gentle and meek among them. He likened himself to a nurse. His whole ministry was about building people up, about seeing them healed, not tearing them down. That was not true of the Judaizers. They were trying to enslave the believers in Corinth to the practice of the law. And this included things like the confiscation of their property, preying on those who were weak, spiritual arrogance, and insult. These leaders were demanding. They were greedy. They were deceptive. How unlike our Savior, who is the model for all ministry and leadership. And then in verse 22, Paul lays out what we might call his pedigree as a devout Jew. Notice with me the arrangement of the names here. Hebrew represents his nationality. In other words, Paul was an ethnic Jew. And then Israelite, that represents the covenant people of God. Paul was a participant in that covenant. He was a member of the covenant people. And then the seed of Abraham represents the messianic privilege. We know that Paul at first rejected this privilege, but now he wholeheartedly embraces it. If you're a leader like I am, we are not apostles in the sense that Paul was. But we can certainly see the kinds of leadership today that was being promoted by these false teachers. Leaders who exercise power without accountability. Leaders who use their authority to threaten those who disagree with them. Leaders who are deceitful in their dealings with people and issues that arise within the church. Or leaders who use their position as a cudgel to enforce submission. These are the kinds of behaviors that you and I must never entertain. And like the Apostle Paul, we must be willing to warn those who have fallen under the sway of false teachers. We must, in humility, remind them of our care for them and how we want for them the things that build them up rather than the things that destroy them. And then, like Christ, we must be willing to suffer abuse for our kindness and our gentleness. You know, we may be perceived as fools. Even Jesus was when he didn't respond to the threats and the abuse of his accusers with malice and vengeance. Paul possessed every qualification claimed by these false teachers, but he is ashamed of his boasting about those qualifications. Let's have that same hesitancy in our self-defense. The next stage, then, of being a fool for God's glory is suffering as a fool. In this next section of our text, Paul moves from asserting his equality with the false teachers to something more. He asserts his superiority to them. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as a crazy person. I am more." And then to back up his claim, he gives us this long list of things he suffered for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm confident that this list isn't exhaustive, but as you can see, it is extensive. It's a long one. I want us to notice his emphasis on both the quantity and the severity of his troubles when compared with the false teachers. If you read over this list and take time to really process what Paul is saying, it seems incredible that one man could endure so much suffering. He talks about the backbreaking labor and trouble and toil, how they were his constant companions. And he was severely beaten 5 times, each time with 39 lashes with a leather whip. And then also 3 times more, he was beaten with a rod. And you know, a beating by either of those could be fatal. And yet Paul survived them 8 times combined. Clement of Rome tells us that Paul was imprisoned 7 times. We only know about 5. He was frequently in danger of physical death. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, as you recall from the book of Acts. He was shipwrecked 3 times, and he was adrift on the water, far from the land, for 24 hours. And we don't know anything about these, because they all happened prior to his shipwreck in Acts 27. That occurred much later in his life. He also faced a multitude of dangers during his travels in Asia Minor, raging rivers, and tribal bandits. He faced danger from his own countrymen, fellow Jews. They bitterly resented his embrace of Jesus as Messiah. And then he faced danger from the Gentiles. Remember the mob in Ephesus that rioted in support of the silversmiths because they thought their livelihood was being threatened? He faced danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, and danger among those who pretended to be his brothers in the faith. He experienced much weariness of the flesh and spirit, a lot of physical pain, and many sleepless nights. He said, "Hunger and thirst were my constant companions, because food and water were often scarce." And then his times of fasting, I believe, were both voluntary and involuntary. He was often cold, because he lacked adequate clothing or shelter to protect him from the elements. And all of this suffering and pain and hardship must have taken their toll on his physical and mental health. But you know, there was something that was even more concerning to him. And he tells us what it is in verse 28. Look, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, our English translations don't capture the intensity of feeling here. The word picture is that Paul's deep concern for the church was like a mob of hostile rioters rushing upon him. Certainly he knew what that was like in the physical sense, that sense of helplessness and suffocating fear. But here he's using it in an emotional sense. We know from chapter 2 and verse 4 that he suffered anxiety attacks as he reflected on the challenges facing his converts. Paul's shepherd's heart is on full display in this verse. He felt keenly the struggles of those whom he had led to Christ, and he suffered with them. With the weak, he became as weak. And when a brother or sister was made to stumble, Paul said, "I am inflamed with grief." I think that helps us understand his intense feelings against the false teachers. He cared so deeply for those under his spiritual care, and he was willing to endure all of this suffering to see Christ formed in them, to see them come to spiritual maturity. Now, what about you and me? Are we willing to suffer as fools for Christ? Are we willing to endure even just the smallest part of suffering that Paul endured? I remind you again that this letter is largely Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. And so as leaders, this letter applies specifically to us. And while we may not suffer physically like Paul did, how deep is our love and concern for those that God has placed under our spiritual care? Do the successes of your people bring you joy? Do their failures bring grief to your heart? Are you and I willing to stand in the gap for our people and protect them from false teachers? Are we willing to take notes and name names? Do we uphold the weak and support those who are stumbling? Are we willing to give our time and energy to serve our people? Can we endure sleepless nights and long seasons of prayer? You know, to the world, as they look on, it seems pointless to live this way. But as Christ followers, we must be willing to suffer as fools for His glory. And then there's a final stage of being a fool for God's glory. It is boasting as a fool. Paul closes this section of his letter in a unique way. Think about it. When you and I are tempted to boast, what do we boast about? We magnify our strengths and we minimize our weaknesses, don't we? We may even ignore those weaknesses completely. We highlight our skill set, our successes, the things we've accomplished. But Paul doesn't go that route. Listen to what he said. "If I must boast, then I will boast about the things that display my weakness." Who wants to do that? It's ridiculous. No wonder Paul said he was boasting like a fool. The list of things that Paul suffered seems so outlandish and foolish that he takes a solemn oath that what he has said, what he has written, is completely true. Paul understood that the proof of his apostleship was in the power of Christ, who sustained him through a great litany of trials and suffering. It wasn't his personal strength or his greatness that made his ministry so successful. No, it was the power of Christ. His opponents boasted about their position, their accomplishments, the multitude of their followers, and their financial success. To them, Paul's sufferings made him seem contemptible. In their eyes, he was a loser. But Paul understood that the kingdom he was part of operates on different principles. You and I must understand that too. And then in the final verses of our text, Paul mentions his humiliating experience in Damascus. Acts chapter 9 records what happened there. If you recall, Paul was acting under the authority of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Damascus to destroy the followers of Jesus, whom he greatly despised. He would show them who was boss, who had the power. But what happened? He met Jesus personally on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed. And so this one, we can imagine, who envisioned entering the city in triumph with these letters from the high priest, ended up fleeing the city several weeks later at night, being left down by the wall in a basket. In essence, he was like the proverbial dog running away with his tail tucked between his legs. This experience moved Paul from the ranks of the persecutors to the ranks of the persecuted. It was an indication of the sufferings that would come to him in the service of Christ. And it is in those sufferings that Paul determined he would boast. Are you willing, like the Apostle Paul, to be a fool for God's glory? As I said earlier, we all want people to like us, to think well of us, to hold us in high regard, and to think that we're wise. But the teaching of Jesus and the apostles makes it clear that if we follow their example, we'll most likely be considered fools. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The only way you and I can truly live as a fool for God's glory is if we, like the Apostle Paul, believe the gospel and act upon the eternal rewards that are promised to us. If we choose the acclaim and the approval of the world, then we'll suffer eternal loss. But if we embrace the foolishness of the cross, we will experience eternal bliss in the presence of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, will you choose to be a fool for God's glory?
Spirit, Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit, Spirit, Spirit of God, lead us, lead us, Spirit of God, lead us, lead us, lead us in truth, show us your way, teach us to walk in your paths, teach us to walk in your paths. Father, Father, Father above, Father, Father, Father above, teach us, Father above, teach us, teach us to pray, help us to say, your will be done in our lives, your will be done in our lives, our lives, your will be done in our lives. To the glory, glory, glory of God, glory, glory, glory of God, glory, glory, glory of God, glory, glory. O living Word, live in us now, show forth your glory and power, show forth your glory and power, show forth your glory and power.
Thanks for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. If you have questions about what you heard, or if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just contact us. Perhaps you'd like to share this teaching with a friend. If so, we'd be happy to send you a printed or digital copy of this teaching when you ask for it by the title, A Fool for God's Glory. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
in all I say, in all I do, this is my purpose. All I do, this is my purpose. Purpose to live a life that's pleasing to you.
I know
life can take you up and it can bring you down. Priorities, ideals can get so turned around.
Till all that's left is just a shell.
Talk. You want my life to guide me through my daily walk. It's rewarding
more than I could ever tell.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
all I do,
this is my purpose.
This is my purpose.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
all I do,
this is my purpose.
Purpose to live pleasing to you.
I am. I'm living with a purpose, but it seems to be focus less on you and focus more on me. I find myself wanting more, but you are.
You're always there to listen when I'm asking you to take me past the selfishness to be renewed.
And once again, I know what I'm here for.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,